It's now then my pleasure and duty to ask our brother Eddie to give us the very necessary word of exhortation.
Thank you very much and very good morning, my dear brethren and sisters. Our thoughts start exactly where that last line of the hymn completed for us. Well, the last two lines, I suppose. We believe thy faithful word and wait for thy return, O Lord. And that is exactly where we stand, I think, every one of us. That we believe this word that we have been given. We might reflect upon the days that we might have read about in our first reading, when they were so far from believing the word of God in the time of Ahaz, and then there was that wonderful revival in the time of Hezekiah. We might think about the time of Ezekiel, when they had no idea that the word of God was actually talking to them in the things that Ezekiel was having to go through. They were simply convinced that they would return to Jerusalem within a matter of months and all would be well again. And of course, in the time of the Master, they were again utterly convinced that they were a special people, that all that they had been given was theirs. They were simply going to wait for Messiah to come. The Romans would be dispatched from the country and all would be well again. And yet, here we are, 2,000 years later. And as we come together to think about the things that are so precious to us, to think about the understanding that we have in the scripture, to think about the belief that we have in the mission and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ and the message that he really came to bring, which we believe so earnestly, we can't help but just reflect upon our preparation for that time, our hopes for that time, that it might soon be fulfilled, as we have said in our hymn and in our prayer this morning together, and in the reading that we've had. For in that reading that we had, we saw those words which were spoken so earnestly by that faithful man, by that faithful man Simeon, who came and held a babe in his arms, just a few days old. And as he held that babe in his arms, he didn't just say, "My God has shown me Messiah, and now let thy servant depart in peace." He brought a message that involves us 2,000 years later, when he said, "Which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel." And as he spoke those words, I know they were taken from the prophecy. I know that they were written long before, but he had been guided to say and to reveal to those who were standing around him that this Messiah was not going to be just for Israel. This Messiah was going to be a light that would come to the Gentiles, at least to those Gentiles who would embrace the message that had been given to them. And of course, 30 or so years later, that message began to be taken to the people of God. And Luke, as he writes his gospel to us, seems to me to be very much concerned with the preparation of those who were closest to Jesus and disciples of all ages to move towards that great hope. But it wasn't just a hope, a great reality of the kingdom of God, which is to come. And maybe for us sometimes it hardly seems a reality. It hardly seems a reality because we have so much and we are so blessed. And there isn't that, shall we say, that need that there is in other lands when they have so very little in so many ways, not just in monetary terms, but very little in the way of any sort of life in front of them. Day-to-day life is all that they have, and therefore the picture, the promise of a kingdom to come when everything will be so different, it is so very much more precious than maybe, just maybe, it is to us. But for us, of course, as we read the words that we are going to be reading through the Gospel of Luke, As we understand the message that has been left on record for us, as we see the Lord Jesus going through the land, and as we see quite clearly the sort of words that he spoke, for instance, in the fourth chapter, as we go through in our thoughts this morning, when he says the people wanted him to stay with them. He was curing all their diseases. He was feeding them. Why should he want to depart from there, they might think. But what did he say? He said to them in verse 43 of that fourth chapter, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. Matthew records that he had been sent to save his people from their sins. Luke seems to emphasize that not just that, but he had been sent to preach the kingdom of God, as he did so often. And yet, just as it was in the days of the Old Testament prophets, just as it is today, so very, very few seem to want to know about this kingdom that is going to come. And the wonder of it is that we believe and are sure that whether we are alive and remain till that day, or whether we have fallen on the sleep of death, that kingdom will come. That's something that is deep down within us. We know it, we understand it, and we believe it. And yet, as we say, so many are not able to understand, or don't want to understand, don't want to know, comfortable with the present life that we lead, or in just the battle for survival in so many other places in the world. And the disciples of Jesus had exactly the same situation as far as they were concerned. As he talked to the people, he very often didn't talk in what we might call plain language. He used parables to talk to the people. And as he used these parables to talk to them, his disciples were sometimes mystified. Mystified by why he did it, mystified by what they meant, and always were looking for explanations from him. And that surely is a great comfort to us, that we don't understand absolutely everything that is written in this word, very far from it. We have to look into it. We have our Bible classes, of course, that we might look a little more deeply into these things. But we don't understand all that is written for us. But we do understand enough to know what these parables are about, and then to humbly give our thanks to our God that those words that are written for us in the 8th chapter of the Gospel of Luke really do mean something. Verse 10 of the 8th chapter. He said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might see, and hearing they might not understand. And then he goes on to explain the parable of the sower. And maybe just a little anecdote here. My wife has a good number of Irish relations, and one of them was very faithful as far as reading the scriptures was concerned. She was not a Christadelphian, but she read the readings every day. And she was always asked us when we went about the readings. And one time when we went, she was talking about this parable. What does it mean? And their minister had explained it to her. It's all about good farmers and bad farmers. Those who know how to till the land and those who don't. And that was the explanation she'd had. And yet here in the Word of God is something totally different. And yet he didn't see it. And at the time, she was prepared to accept his explanation. And so you can see, just with that little reflection on something that happened to me, we can see that what a blessing we have, brethren and sisters, in having some better understanding of these parables. Those that are explained to us, and some that are not. And we dig a little deeper, and we use the scripture, and we find out a little bit more about what they really meant because of our broader understanding of the purpose of God as far as we are concerned. And this message is there all the time, that the kingdom of God will come. And it will come, whatever those on earth might do, it will come. And by God's grace, we might receive an answer of peace in that great day. The disciples of Jesus were so biased in their view, they could only see in the early days of his ministry, certainly, that he was Messiah, that Messiah would give them prominence in that kingdom, and who would be the greatest. I don't think that's a challenge that any one of us has ever faced in our lives. We've never seen ourselves, I am certain, as those who might be the greatest in that time that is to come. But we always understand that there is within that time that is to come, that wonderful blessing of peace, not of greatness, but of understanding that there is that wonderful way that our God has shown to us. And as we think about these things, we see the priorities. We see the priorities that are given to us, and if we might just go on a little bit further into the 10th chapter, as Jesus sets out a tremendous challenge for us. A tremendous challenge which really brings home to us the priorities in our lives. Jesus is asked by a lawyer. We're in chapter 10 and we're now going to read verse 27. What is the greatest commandment in the law, he's been asked. And then comes the answer. And for every one of us, there is the challenge. Do we really even attempt to follow these two great principles? Verse 27. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbour as thyself. And we all know that within every one of us is humanity. And humanity, as we know full well from our own lifetime's experience, says, me first. And these challenges that the Master puts to us here are the very opposite. That first comes the love of God, and second comes the love of those around us, and maybe third comes ourselves. But we all know it's a challenge. We all know it's a challenge that we have to face, and we all know it's a challenge that we have to face every day. And maybe, just maybe, we could get a little bit downhearted by our own lack of effort, by our own failure to really live up to these things. Until we come to some wonderful, wonderful words which are written for us in the 12th chapter. And I think when we read these words, brethren and sisters, it lifts us, or it should lift us. It lifts us into the very theme that we're talking about this morning when we read these words. Verse 31 of chapter 12. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. And then these words. Think about them. Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And if we are discouraged by our own failures in life, then don't let's think too badly of ourselves. At the end of it, we're human. That's not an excuse, brethren and sisters, it's just a fact. But when we think of these words, the words of the Master himself, to those who had all the ambitions that they were full of, as who would be greatest in the kingdom, and will I be greater than him, and will I have a better position than him? And yet he's able to say to them, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Now, we know full well that there are changes that we have to make in life as we go on through life, the way we look at ourselves, the way we behave ourselves. But all the time there is this central theme, particularly here in the Gospel of Luke, of the kingdom of God which is to come upon the earth, which is something that by God's grace we have been called to. And sometimes we question that, not question it in sense of thanksgiving, but question in the sense of, why me? I'm just not worth it anyway. But God has chosen, and we must submit ourselves to his choice. And as we think about this kingdom that is to come, we cannot help but think about the words of Jesus as he spoke to his disciples in those last few hours of his life. As he spoke to his disciples about the things that were going to come to pass, of the things that were going to affect them later on in their lives. And as he speaks to them, we might move on to Luke chapter 21 and think about this, and think about it in their days, and just in a moment or two, think about it in our day. He talks about the destruction of the temple. He talks about natural disasters. In these things, he writes in verse, records for us in verse 9, for instance. But when you shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by. He said unto them, nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, great earthquakes in divers places, famines, pestilences, fearful sights and great signs shall be from heaven. Then he talks about the things that will happen to them. And all these things happened to them and happened in the immediate history of the time of the Roman Empire that followed the days of Jesus. Then he gave them a sign. A sign that would seem to be utterly stupid as it is written down. When we read in verse 20 and verse 21 that when Jerusalem is surrounded and the end seems to be nigh, then get out. And we all know. We all know so well that the Roman armies came under Vespasian. They retreated because there was problems back in Rome, and Vespasian was going back to take on as emperor, and his son came back later. And the people got out and were able to get out. Those who listened, those who believed. And then we come suddenly, 2,000 years later, to our own time. Verse 24. When we see these words, they shall fall by the edge of the sword, shall be led away captive into all nations. Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles. And then a phrase, just a few words, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And in 1967, of course, Jerusalem became the capital city of Israel once more. An amazing thing. And that's a long time ago, let's face it. But then we come to thinking about ourselves. We come to thinking about our own time. We come to thinking about those words that are written in the next two verses, and we're thinking of the kingdom to come. When we read verse 25 and verse 26, there shall be signs in the sun, in the moon, in the stars, upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And without emphasizing the point too far, just look at what some parts of the world are going through at this moment. Particularly those poor folk in the Caribbean, those folk in Bangladesh, maybe those in Texas and Louisiana. Not affecting us, terrible things to be seen on our televisions and the like, but hardly affecting us. Putting a few pence on the price of fuel for our cars for a short time until they can start that oil refinery up again. But if we think about it, if we just think about it, that has caused a problem in Texas, causes a ripple in our own land. And virtually every refinery of fuel in the world is on the coast. And it only takes a similar type of event to maybe knock another one out as well. And then maybe we are that little bit more affected. Think about those words, men's hearts fail in them for fear. And we think of ourselves as being in peace. And yet, as I mentioned to a couple of members here this morning, yesterday at the fraternal, there are 162 nations in the world. How many of them are involved in a war or conflict of one sort or another? And the answer is 151. Just 11 nations in the world are not involved in some kind of action in their own land or in other lands. Think of ourselves. Where are we involved? We've got people training troops in Iraq. We've got folks training troops in Afghanistan. We've got warplanes bombing people in Syria. We've got troops in Nigeria. We're so involved. We don't think about it, but we are. Wars and rumours of wars, if we ever gave it a thought, just think what situation we are really in. And of course, hanging over, I suppose, at the moment, that gentleman in North Korea who could start anything, anytime. And in all these things, brethren and sisters, we might just again get overcome by it. We might just again get influenced so much by all that is going on to get, I nearly used the word depressed, not depressed, but so much influenced by it. And yet that's not the case, is it? Because what was those words that were written to us? Lift up your heads, for your salvation draws nigh. And that's where we really are, isn't it? Looking for that time when our salvation draws nigh. And so we come. We come to remember the one who made all this possible for us. We who are so few in number and yet so privileged to know these things. And we come to remember in bread and in wine. Bread that is made from wheat that is cut, by grain that is crushed, by flour that goes in to make up after that cutting and crushing to make that loaf that is so important to us. And the wine that again is cut and crushed and prepared in that way, in the same sort of way. And we think of the life that was given. And as we think of all that, our hearts are full of thankfulness for what has been given to us. Here we are then, brethren and sisters, on the very edge of that great change that is to come. And as we think about these things, our hearts are full of thankfulness, and by God's grace, are full of joy for that great time which is to come, despite all the problems that we face day to day.